Amen. Thank you, Ivy. She's been singing like this, and she's been, what, about two? Something like that? All her life? All right. About as long as she's been able to speak, she's been singing. Appreciate that ministry, Ivy, and what a wonderful blessing to know. When we stop, as Psalm 8 says, to consider the works of our God, to look at all the creation and to realize the God that created this vast universe and everything in it cares for you and me. And isn't it amazing how many times the same Savior that said to the storm, "Peace be still," also had to say to the disciples, "Do not be afraid." It's amazing. It's an interesting study to look at all the times when Jesus said to the disciples, "Fear not, and do not be afraid." And you know, the Bible now tells us that perfect love casts out fear, and that those that still fear have not yet been made perfect or matured in love. And so those times that are scary for us are the times that test our real trust and love for Christ. And He always proves in those times His love for us. Thank you for that, Ivy. Take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 16. We're looking at spiritual leadership. I was going to try to preach all 50 verses in one message, but I figured since Dad was just here preaching all week and y'all are now accustomed to 20-minute messages, that might be overkill. So I'm only going to preach one point, one main point, and the subpoints of what I was originally going to preach in one message. It's actually probably going to be three or four messages on spiritual leadership, looking in Numbers chapter 16. We're going to look at four R's. We're only going to look at one tonight, and that is the rebellion against spiritual leadership. Matter of fact, we're only going to get to the first, probably through the first sub-point tonight, and that would be Korah's rebellion. It's important for us to identify this for two reasons. Number one, we need to be careful because we have a sin nature and we should not trust ourselves any farther than we can throw ourselves as far as our sin nature is concerned. Anytime a person thinks that they have a certain area of their flesh whooped or licked that they've won, watch out because it'll jump back up and it'll get you. The flesh never truly dies. Apostle Paul himself said, "I die daily." Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So we need to watch out because rebellion can rise up in our hearts. And maybe tonight from the passage, as you see this with Korah, there may be something that strikes a chord of familiarity with something going on in your life in the way that you are responding to authority, whether it's authority to God or indirectly authority over you. And we know, according to Romans 13, the powers that be are ordained of who? Of God. He that resisteth the power or the authority resisteth God. And that's what happens here. On the other side of the fence, those of us, and I believe every born-again believer to some extent, has a position of spiritual leadership. We need to be ready and prepared to deal with it, to identify it, and then to know how to respond to it. And we're not going to look at Moses and Aaron's response tonight. We're going to focus on the rebellion aspect of it. But we need to make sure, we need to ask God, "Lord, if there is any rebellion in my heart, would you please reveal that to me? And if there's rebellion in my children, if there's rebellion in my relationships," maybe, ladies, you know what? You can have a rebellion against your husband and his authority. What did the Lord say in the Garden of Eden to Eve? "Your desire will be unto your husband." You know what that means? You know what that translates? And to rule over him. That's what that translates. And maybe with some of us, we're not honoring the authority over us. You know, we got this wonderful tax season coming up, don't we? April 15th, the dreaded date, when our taxes have to be done. And we're not all pleased with everything that our government that's over us is doing. But may I remind you of the context when Paul wrote in the book of Romans to the Romans that they were to subject themselves to the authorities over them. The Roman government was just as corrupt as anything that we could ever witness today in any government of any country. Getting back to Korah's rebellion. Let's begin. Let's read the first few verses. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Let me give you a little context here. If you look back, you don't need to, but in Numbers chapter 14 is a story where the children of Israel, under God's authority, Moses led them to the brink of the promised land. Moses sent in the spies, the 12 spies. Two of them, Caleb and Joshua, came back and said, man, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. Look what God has given us. Let's take it. God promised to us. And the other 10 spies says, man, there are giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers. The walls go to the sky. There's no way that we can conquer them. And the people began to murmur and to complain. And while all this ruckus and unrest are going on, I mean, Joshua and Caleb literally are putting their lives on the line, begging the people of Israel to just trust God's word and go into the promised land. I mean, it's the promised land. And who promised it to them? God promised it to them. And 2 Kings 8:56 tells us there's not failed one word of all his good promise. And yet they rebelled against the leadership of Moses and against God's leadership, and they murmured and they sinned against God and against God's leadership. And God said, all right, you're not going to go into the promised land. You're going to wander around for 40 years till your carcasses rot in the wilderness and this generation drops dead in the desert. And then I will raise up the next generation who by faith will go into the promised land. Well, after that, and isn't this interesting? After God says that through Moses and Aaron to the people of Israel, they say, well, maybe we can take it. Now, here it is. God had promised and was going to back them with his omnipotent power to drive out the enemy, to give them victory, to give them, you might say, supernatural power and wisdom by his grace to conquer the enemy and to claim and to occupy the promised land. When they doubt God, and they're rebuked for it and told, all right, that's it, deal's off. Then they say, well, we think we can go up and take that hill and maybe we can do it. So instead of trusting God, they wanted to trust themselves and do it in their own wisdom. And Moses and Aaron says, you do it and you're going to be defeated. And they tried it and they were defeated. And God made it very clear that they weren't going to violate his prophecy, that they were going to wander in the wilderness and drop dead in the desert. Chapter 15 is commands about sacrifices and worship, and then 16 picks up the story again. So they've just gone through this period where they rebelled and where Moses and Aaron are pleading for the people because they had doubted and rebelled against God. And now Korah comes up and he rebels against Moses' leadership. But I want to submit this statement to you tonight. Rebellion is the result of two things. Rebellion is the result of being discontented with God's will. Number two, rebellion is the result of doubting God. You see, they doubted God in chapter 14. They doubted his promise, and he was so faithful. He parted the Red Sea. He drowned the Egyptian army. He gave them manna in the wilderness, water out of the rock. He conquered their enemies. I mean, their sandals did not rot on their feet or their robes off their back. God was so gracious to them. And how did they repay his faithfulness? With faithlessness. And they rebelled against God. And they rebelled against Moses. And they spake against them. And now Korah's discontent. They did not believe God. Their rebellion was the result of doubting God's word. And now we see the result of being discontent with God's will. They doubted God's word, now they're discontent with his will, and it led to rebellion. You see, the Bible says, look in chapter 16, verse 1, Korah, son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi. So he was of the tribe of Levi. Matter of fact, it says that he was the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath. He was a cousin to Moses. So maybe there was a discontent in why does my cousin Moses get to lead the people of Israel? I'm blood relative. Why not me? Why does he get to do all the leading? And also Aaron, Moses and Aaron were brothers. They're of the tribe of Levi. Here he is, a Kohathite, and he had been given, matter of fact, he already had a ministry. He had a ministry of making sure, of taking care of all of the furniture of the tabernacle. What a sacred responsibility, but he wanted more. He didn't just want that responsibility and be content to serve God in the capacity that God had given him. He wanted to be in a position of power and respect and authority and influence like Aaron was. And so they falsely accused Moses and Aaron of setting themselves up over the people because they were discontent. And Korah started it. It's interesting because Korah, the Bible mentions him first. Korah led this rebellion. And if you look in verse 3, they gathered themselves against Moses and Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you. In the Hebrew, it literally translates, enough for you. Enough for you. In other words, you've been in leadership long enough. Be content with this run of authority and leadership you've had, but now you step aside. It's my turn. All right? You've been driving the go-kart for a while. Get out. It's my turn to take a few laps. That's kind of the attitude that Korah has, and he thinks that if he can get certain people with him and on his side, he can oust Moses or oust Aaron and take their positions of leadership. It's interesting, one author pointed out that Izhar was the brother of Amram and was the second son of Kohath, which means for some reason that's not recorded, Korah had been supplanted by a descendant of the fourth son of Kohath, who was appointed to be the chief of the Kohathites. So not only was he discontent with God's will in that, hey, I'm Moses' cousin. Moses gets to lead the people of Israel. Aaron gets to be God's high priest. Well, I want one of those positions. He's no better than I am. And by the way, that's true. Just on equal footing, there was nothing intrinsically of more value in Moses and Aaron than there was in Korah, really. But we're going to talk about why it was right for Moses and Aaron to be in this position of leadership because they didn't take it upon themselves. You remember all the way back in the story of the burning bush, did Moses want to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? He made every excuse he could make. And God answered every excuse, and God divinely and supernaturally called him. We'll look at that in a few minutes. But he felt cheated because not only did he not get to be in one of those positions, but his dad's younger brother got to be the chief over all the Kohathites, or that part of the family of the tribe of Levi. And you see, that really may not strike too much of a chord or a problem within our culture, but in this culture, in Bible times, the rights of the firstborn. You remember Jacob and Esau? How Jacob stole Esau's birthright? He stole the blessing. You remember that? Because the greatest portion of the inheritance and of the blessing and all of those things fell to the firstborn. Okay? Matter of fact, God had said that the older shall serve the younger. It's interesting. If you study in the scripture, you will find that happen several times just in the Old Testament, where the younger ended up, God put them in a position of authority over the elder. So the one that was supposed to be the expected leader was not God's chosen leader. Sometimes, Christian, we get discontent because we say, by all rights, according to what is normal and what should have happened, I should be in this position or doing this ministry or having this, and I got gypped. And I'm telling you that discontentment leads to rebellion. I want you to see, not only was Korah a Levite, Kohathites, he had a ministry already, but he wanted more and different and what he thought was better. Not only was he a cousin thinking that he had some right, and he felt like he had been usurped because his father's younger brother got to be the chief over the Kohathites instead of his dad. If his dad had been chief of the Kohathites, then he would have stood to inherit that position as well. But he had no hope of that either. So he is very frustrated and very discontent. But he was also a schemer. Look at this. He recruited 250 men. The Bible says in verse 2, they rose up before Moses, who was certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. He recruited men of position, popularity, and power. And he stirred up discontentment within them and motivated them. And they're on the move, and they come and they stand before Moses, and they confront Moses. So Korah was a schemer. Be careful. Watch out when you start to manipulate circumstances. When you try to manipulate authority. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know what the word disputing is? In the Greek, it's the word dialogos, to speak against. It could be to speak against as in to falsely accuse, like so often the children of Israel did with Moses. You brought us out here to die in the wilderness. What kind of sense does that make, by the way? But you know what? Rebellion, it's not really logical. I didn't say that people don't sometimes have their reasons or have in their twisted thinking some reasoning or logic to it, but really when you look at things from God's perspective, it's madness. Korah was a schemer, and he gathered 250 princes, men of renown. Man, they were popular. When people looked at them, these were brave men. These were leaders. These were men that not only were popular, but powerful. Men of renown, great accomplishment. Men that everybody looked up to and respected. And he thought, if I get the most popular and powerful people to gather against Moses, then we'll have something here. He even had a thought-out argument that sounded spiritual. Even biblical. Look back in our passage. They gathered themselves together, verse 3, against Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wiersbe said, rebels rarely give the real reason for their attacks. In verse 3, the men argue that all the nation was a kingdom of priests, Exodus 19, verse 6. And therefore, Moses and Aaron had no right to take the places of leadership. Of course, this rebellion was based on self-seeking and envy. These men wanted to lift themselves up before the congregation. Certainly, the whole nation was holy to God, but he, God, had placed some people in positions of leadership as he willed. And another thing that Korah did and caused these 250 princes of Israel to do was he caused them to conveniently overlook God's specific and divine appointment of Moses and Aaron. Kylan Dalich said, the rebels appealed to the calling of Israel to be a holy nation of Jehovah, Exodus 19, 5 and 6. And they infer from this the equal right of all to hold the priesthood, leaving entirely out of sight, as blind selfishness is accustomed to do, the transition of the universal priesthood into the special mediatorial office and priesthood of Moses and Aaron, which had been appointed them as mediators between himself, that is God, and the congregation, to educate the sinful nation into a holy nation and to train it to the fulfillment of its proper vocation. The rebels, on the contrary, thought that they were holy already because God had called them to be a holy nation, and in their carnal self-righteousness forgot the condition attached to their calling. If ye obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, Exodus 19, 5. So, yeah, are all of us who are here tonight who are saved, blood-bought sinners? Yeah, we are. Does God play favorites? No. There's no respect of persons with God. But has God gifted and appointed and called some men to specific tasks of ministry? Every Christian. You see, it wasn't that Korah was frustrated because he was sitting in a mega church and everybody already had all the Sunday school teaching positions, all the usher positions, all the nursery workers were filled, the traffic team, the security team, the sound booth team, everything was already taken and there was no active service. He was responsible for maintaining, protecting, and transporting all the furniture of the congregation of Israel when it came to the instruments of worship in the holy tabernacle. He had a ministry. But he said, hey, listen, all the congregation are holy. And by the way, I'm a Levite just like you're a Levite. I'm of the same kin that you are. I ought to be able to have that position if I want it. Let me get these men who back me. These men of power, these men of renown, these men of wealth, these men of authority. And we're going to oust you. It's going to be our turn. Because they merely saw Moses and Aaron's leadership on a human level. And folks, when we get in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit, we get a horizontal perspective instead of a vertical one. And instead of seeing things through an eternal perspective and through the lens of God's word, we begin to see it just merely on a human plane. We are in great danger of responding in the flesh and becoming rebellious to God and to the authority that he has placed over us. This is just Korah's rebellion. I haven't even got to Dathan and Abiram yet. We'll get to them next week or the week after. But here's the point. Recognize, wives, that God has placed your husband in authority over you. And though he makes his share of mistakes because he's a human being, and hopefully he's learning to walk more in the spirit than in the flesh, but we're all in that process of growth, does not mean you should usurp the authority and say, well, he won't lead, so I'm just going to. Okay? That means, teenagers and boys and girls, that though your parents are not perfect, hopefully they are growing in Christ. And instead of looking at every inconsistency or fault of your parents in order to have leverage of arguments where you can speak against or you can dialogue, because one of the points I wanted to make from Philippians chapter 2 is not only does that word dialogos mean to speak against, have the idea of to accuse, really to speak evil of someone, the Greek word always used there is blasphemeo, to speak evil against. This is dialogos. So the idea, you know, you hear today, let's sit down and dialogue, right? Let's dialogue and let's work out a compromise and let's dialogue. Let's speak back and forth. And you know what? That's what that word for disputings is. It means to go to an authority and instead of making a respectful appeal. You know, Daniel did that, didn't he? Remember when the king gave them wine to drink and meat that had been offered to idols? What did Daniel do? And you say, bless God, I'm a Hebrew, and I ain't going to eat that stuff, because it's against the law. No, he did not have any kind of smart aleck rebellious attitude like that. He wasn't belligerent. What did he do? He went to the prince of the eunuchs, and he requested he might not defile himself with the king's meat or the portion of the wine which he drank. He made a respectful appeal. The guy said, well, you want to endanger my head before the king? If you guys get sick because you're not eating the best, and he's trying to provide the best for you, you know, my life could be on the line. So then he said, hey, Daniel said, let's do a test. Give us salad and vegetables and fruits for 10 days. Give us water to drink instead, and let's see what happens. Because Daniel, by faith, walking by faith, knew that God would honor that. So he didn't get up on his high horse and make demands. He didn't scheme. He didn't get a petition signed. But he made a respectful appeal. Boys and girls, can I give you a little hint? You'll get a lot further with your parents if you make a respectful appeal and then honor your parents' decision than if you keep trying to argue back and forth. See, sometimes dialogos is, you know what, everybody else's parents let them stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning playing Xbox. You're the only parents of all of my friends that I know that make their kids go to bed by 11 o'clock. And all my friends get to eat chicken nuggets and macaroni and cheese. They never make us have to eat broccoli or cauliflower or any of that nasty stuff. You're just the meanest parents in the whole world. I mean, all my friends, you can't even see their floor. Their rooms are so messy. And you make me put my stuff away. I mean, that's one way of talking about it or of dialogos. And another way is just to keep trying to hammer away at mom and dad, begging, asking, making a deal, all right? Hey, can I stay up till 11:30? Well, can I stay up till 11:15? Well, can I stay up till 11 o'clock? Well, can I? You see? And yet I wonder, moms and dads, though it's easy for us to see in our kids, I wonder if we do that with our bosses at work. I wonder if we do that with other authority. We need to be very careful that we're doing all things without murmurings and disputings. And by the way, murmurings, that griping, that complaining is an expression of discontent. When I complain, I am saying, God, your will for my life right now is not perfect, and I'm going to complain about it, and I'm going to express my displeasure. That is the seed, the germ seed of rebellion right there. And it will lead to dialogos, trying to back and forth and make deals. And may I tell you this, God doesn't cut deals. He is a loving heavenly Father, but he is immutable in his character, and he is gracious and loving. But you can't flaunt God's laws, and you cannot bypass his principles and his word for the way that you are to conduct your life and get away with it. And God would not be a loving God if he allowed that. So we need to be very careful that we are not conveniently overlooking God's divinely appointed call on others and being content with God's divine call upon us. We need to prosper where we are. We need to be faithful stewards of what God has entrusted to us, not always looking at what God has entrusted to somebody else. Man, I wish I had their talent. Man, I wish I had their opportunity. Man, I wish I, you know, God, that's just not fair. How come I'm limited? I never get to do this kind of thing. I wish I could do that. And Lord, you didn't let me have that. And pretty soon that discontent will lead to a rebellious heart. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and idolatry. You know what the consequence for sin of rebellion in the Old Testament was? It was death. By the way, what is the consequence for rebellion against God ultimately? It's eternal death, is it not? Every time we disobey God's word and break God's law and sin, every time we violate our conscience, we've broken God's law, and we deserve eternal death. And the wages of sin is death. And we are all natural-born rebels against God. But God loves us, and he's so gracious and merciful. And he sent his son to die on the cross. Jesus Christ, the antithesis of a rebel, because he said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. I always do the will of my Father, Jesus said. And he was obedient, Philippians 2, unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. The way up is down. The way to be honored is through humility, by humility and the fear of the Lord, Solomon wrote. Our riches and honor and life. Be content to be within the position of spiritual leadership that you are. Do not rebel against spiritual leadership that is over you. Do not be discontent, because it will lead to rebellion. Let's pray. Father, maybe there's somebody here tonight that has rebelled against you. That is, you have, by your Holy Spirit, revealed to them that they are a sinner, that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross and shed his blood for their sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And they have heard the call of the Holy Spirit through the preaching or through the explanation of the gospel, that they need to acknowledge to you they have sinned, that they cannot cleanse themselves from their sin or erase that sin debt, but that they need the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, his forgiveness, his righteousness put on their account so that they can have everlasting life. Lord, those that have been running from you and they've been running from salvation, may they stop, and may this night be the night of their salvation. And for believers, Lord, help us to be careful when we find ourselves scheming, when we find ourselves arguing back and forth, trying to cut deals with authority, rather than having a humble, respectful attitude that maybe, when it's appropriate, makes a respectful appeal, but honors the authority and submits to the authority, doing it not unto men, but unto you. Even as Ephesians 6 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You're the one, Lord, who command children to obey parents. And when children obey parents, they are ultimately obeying you as well. May we, adults, realize the same thing and help us to be content with the ministry that you've given to us, with the position of leadership that we have, with what we can do to serve you. And help us to be faithful stewards of the opportunities and the talents, abilities, spiritual gifts, and positions of leadership that you've entrusted to us. May we prosper where we've been planted. Oh Lord, if you would seek to promote us or seek to open up more avenues of service or opportunity, then Lord, give it to us in your own good time and make that calling clear. May we not seek it for ourselves. The Bible warns us, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. But may we seek your glory and the good of others. Our heads are bowed. We are going to have an invitation tonight. We don't usually do a come forward invitation on Sunday nights, but we're going to do so tonight and just be brief.